Sunday, I'm going to do something a little different. It's going to be the triumph of his return. And I really believe that we need to take a look at exactly what happened at the time period when Christ came into Jerusalem and why we celebrate Palm Sunday. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse number 28, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. It came to pass when he was come nigh unto Bethesda and Bethany at the mount called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you, in the which you're entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man set. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? This shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they went, and they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof sent unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, and at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he had come near, he beheld a city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and encompass thee around, and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not have they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your love. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct in everything that's said and done here, that it be for your honor and your glory. We love you. We just thank you so much for this day that we can remember your entrance into Jerusalem before the day that you were crucified. And Father, we just pray now that you'd guide and direct, help us to understand a little bit more better about what had to happen and why it happened the way it did. And we'll give you the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we need to realize that everything that Jesus did had a purpose to it, and it was either to fulfill prophecy or it was to show his deity and power. Everything that he did pointed to God and the power of an almighty God. You know, as we go through this morning's message, we need to keep in mind everything Jesus did was for a purpose. And that's one thing we need to understand, is that Jesus did not do anything by accident. Everything was done for a specific purpose. And I want to show you that a little bit this morning as we go through this. But if you look at his entry, the first thing was that there was a triumphant command in verses 30 and 31. It says, saying, Go into the village over against you in which you enter and you shall find a colt tied, wherein yet neither man set loose him and bring him hither. Now, here we see that Jesus commanded two of his disciples to go, and they would find a colt which no one had ever ridden on. Now, how many of you have ever ridden a horse? How many of you have ever ridden a horse that has never been ridden before? Bondi, you have, haven't you? Didn't you ever do that? Oh, I thought maybe out at Uncle Wally's, you know, the horses they used to have out there. Anyway, but but here we see Jesus is telling the disciples, I want you to go into the village, and I want you to find this colt where no one has ever sat upon. Now, I've seen people try to break horses. I've seen people get bucked off of horses, trying to break horses, and things like that. And, they were to go and find this colt and bring it to him. Now, if this would have happened in Arizona, they'd have been hung for horse thieving, you know. And you know that's still on the books in Arizona, that if you steal a horse, you can be hung because it's against the law. But Jesus had told them to go and find this specific colt. You know, this was not an ordinary colt. This was a specific colt. And this colt was there for a specific reason. And Jesus knew exactly where that colt was. He hadn't walked by and saw the colt there. He knew that that colt was there because of the deity of the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus knew that there would be an ass and his colt, and they would be tied in one spot, and he knew exactly what needed to be done with that. And so as I was doing this, I thought to myself, well, why was it that Jesus had to come into Jerusalem on this colt? So I went and I got to thinking about that a little bit, and then I got into the Old Testament, and in Zechariah 9:9 it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, the king cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of the ass. Now, you know, here we see that Jesus had to do this. He had to come into Jerusalem on this colt because he was fulfilling prophecy. He was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. He was fulfilling the prophecy that said that he would come, the king would come, riding on a colt. Jesus not only knew that this colt would be there, but he knew exactly what the colt was going to be used for. You know, many times Jesus would do things, and quite frankly, I don't know why he did a lot that he did. However, I know that it was all because of who he was and what he was. But now, in Matthew 21:6 it says, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Here we see a triumphant command. Jesus told these two disciples, I want you to go into the city, and as you come into the city, there's going to be a colt. Had Jesus been to the city yet?
No,
he hasn't. He's up in Mount of Olives. He's not anywhere near the city. In fact, he's about 2 miles or 3 miles from the city. He hadn't been to the city, but he knew there was a colt there. He knew that he was going to send these two disciples to find this specific colt. He knew that the colt was there. He knew that it was tied there. He picked two of them. You know, the thing I find interesting about this is that these two disciples did not have a great theological discussion amongst the two of them saying, well, why are we going to do this? After all, how does he know there's even a colt there? Think about it. You know, they could have said, well, you know what? This is dumb. Why do we have to walk 3 miles into the city, try to find this colt, then get the colt and bring it back? After all, this is going to be a wild colt. This colt is not going to want to come with us. You know, is there a different way we can do this, Jesus? You know, I don't know about you, but I might have had questions like that. But then again, sometimes I ask questions I probably shouldn't. But they went and they did as they were commanded to do. Jesus commanded them to go into the city and find this colt. You know, this is a very important lesson for each and every one of us. Did you know that? When God tells us to do something, what should we do it? We should just do it, right? You know, there's too many times when God will tell you to do something, and we sit back and we say, well, is this really what God wants me to do? Is this really where God wants me to go? Now, Monty and I were just talking, and how long have they been in Africa?
17 years.
His son and daughter and I have been in Africa for 17 years as missionaries. And they're coming home now, and so they've not been in the United States for 17 years. Now, what would have happened 17 years ago if all of a sudden God called them to Africa and Monty says, well, no, you're not going to go. You're my son. You're going to stay here. A lot of people do that. Awful lot of people are called to do something. They're commanded to go, and yet they have excuses why they can't go. You know, last week I preached on part of the message about the man who was called by Jesus to go. He said, well, let me go and bury my dead first. What did Jesus say? Let the dead bury the dead. Listen, that's what happens with so many people today, is that they're called by God, they're commanded by God that they can do something, and they won't do it because, you know, I was thinking of this as I was going over this yesterday, and I thought to myself, you know, how many people are commanded to go to church every Sunday, and all of a sudden they come up with excuses why they aren't there? You know, oh, you know what? It's such a beautiful day. It'll be a good day to go to the lake. It's a good day to go hiking. It's a good day to go, after all, I only get 2 days off a week, so I got to make the best of them. But yet, the Bible says to what? Assemble ourselves together as we see the time approaching. We talked about that Friday night, didn't we, Noah? About how we need to take and be in church. How we need to take and assemble ourselves together in church. Because the days are getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And listen, God has commanded us that we need to take and be together certain time. But here we see that they were commanded, there was a triumphant command that they needed to go, that he says, go and do this. Go and do this. And they did. The second thing that happened, there was a triumphant revival. There was a triumphant revival. Look at verses 33 to 35. It says, and they were loosing the colt. The owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? They said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon, and they went. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, descended the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. It was a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had done. Listen, there was a great revival that had happened. Here we see the owners of the colt asking the disciples what they thought they were doing by loosing one of his animals. Why are you taking what belongs to me? You know, I know how I would have felt if someone would have came and taken one of my animals. You know, after all, here's the owners of this colt, and they're loosing the colt and they're taking him. Did they pay for it?
Nope.
Did they give him an IOU?
Nope.
They just took the colt. That's called horse thieves. No. You know what I mean? After all, here they are, they just walk up, they loose the colt, and they take it with them. And, I mean, if I'd have been the owner, I'd probably say, hey, what do you think you're doing? That's my animal. That's just exactly what they said. And, you know, They just looked at him and they said, well, the Lord hath need of him. You know, all they told the owner was that the Lord needed him. Now, God had placed his hand on that owner's heart so that when they said, the Lord hath need of him, the owner knew what that colt was going to be used for. You know, they didn't go into some long discussion about what they were going to use the colt for. All they said is, the Lord hath need of him. Five words. Five words. That's all they did. You know, retrieving this animal was a triumph because they had no right to take the animal in the beginning. They did not have any right whatsoever to go get that animal because it was not theirs. It was someone else's. You know, if people today could only get the concept that when God wants us to give him something, we should give it to him. You know, how much time do we actually give to the Lord every week? You know, most people work 40 hours a week, don't you? So you give your employer 40 hours plus of your time every week, don't you? What does he give you in return? A paycheck, of which the government takes their portion out, and so on and so forth. And, okay, so you get a paycheck for that 40 hours of work. All right, now, how much time do you spend a week giving to the Lord? How much time a week do you actually spend giving back to the Lord? You know, if we would give the Lord 40 hours a week, we still couldn't come close to paying him back for what he did for us. You know, but what we need, especially today, what happens is this, is there's too many people that say, well, you know what, my time is mine. I don't have extra time to give to the Lord. Well, listen, we shouldn't give him extra time. We should give the Lord of the first fruits of our time. You know, you should give the Lord the first part of your time. Well, what about your talents? You know, what do you do for the Lord with your talents? I mean, there's an awful lot of people I know that can take and do carpentry, they can do painting, they can do all kinds of different things for the Lord. What are you doing for the Lord? I just praise the Lord. We got Dana does our website. He does a great job on the school website and on the church website. You know, but what are you doing for the Lord? You know, are you using your talents? You know, there's a lot of you who have really good voices you could take and sing specials. You know, you have the ability to teach Sunday school. You know, what are you doing with your talents for the Lord? What about your tithes? Are you giving back that which is owed to God? And what about your testimonies? How are your testimonies to those that you come in contact with? Are we giving our testimonies to the Lord? You know, how many times do you get in a conversation or something and all of a sudden it switches over to the things of God and you want to quit the conversation? Now, Felipe and I were talking this morning on the way in. There was a certain, the Jehovah's Witnesses came over to their house the other day, and right away, Fernando went running out to meet him. And he got into a discussion with him. He knew what to say. Where did he learn that? School and church. He knew exactly what to tell them. He knew exactly where to show them from the Bible what they needed to know. You know, what we need to realize is that our testimonies are so very important. You know, I've had many of them come over and knock on my door once. They don't come back, but they come once. And it's amazing of how they decide at the end that it's not worth it. But you know, God wants a triumphant revival with our lives. After all, you see these two, they went in, they got the colt, they brought the colt back, and they laid their garments upon it. But then there was a triumphant travel. in verses 35 or B to 36. And then in Matthew 21, 7 and 8 it says, and brought the ass and the colt and put them their clothes on, let's try it again. And brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they sat him thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. You know, they placed their garments on the animal to make it a little bit more comfortable for the Lord to ride on. You know, I've ridden some horses bareback. And I know some of you have too. And you know, it's a lot easier to ride with a saddle on than it is bareback. You know, I don't know how many times I've fallen off of horses over the years that I tried to ride bareback. But it seemed like my center of gravity was not always right. And I would and fall off. I remember one time out at Uncle Wally's, Gary was riding towards the barn full gallop on a bareback. And they're full gallop right towards the barn. And Gary wanted to go to the left, and the horse decided he was going to the right. Well, Gary went to the left, and the horse went to the right, and needless to say, Gary fell off the horse. And he got hurt a little bit, but that was just part of Gary's nature. And but what I'm trying to get across here is that they put garments on him so that he'd be more comfortable riding that colt through the city. Now, there's some controversy over this part of the verse, and there's many early commentators that believe that he rode both animals at the same time, but I don't believe that because there had been a difference in height between a colt and a horse. And I believe that the colt was smaller than what the horse was, but in either case, we do know that that Jesus rode on the colt into the city. Now, by placing their garments down in front of him, showed something. Who can tell me what that showed?
Rolling out the red carpet.
Pardon?
Basically rolling out the red carpet.
Okay, yeah, rolling out the red carpet, so to speak. But it showed that there was deity or royalty coming. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, he says, and they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. Now when God told Elisha to go and anoint Jehu king, they went into the inner chamber after the anointing was done. When Jehu came out, the people placed their garments down on the steps as he came down the steps. They wanted to show that they were behind him all the way. Now, I believe that the people who were placing their garments down when Jesus came through the city were showing him that they were behind him, that he was the King of Kings, that he was going to be King of Israel. But when Jesus was going to come into the city, they wanted to show that there was a new king or royalty that was coming into the city. Now, when the king or deity would come into a city, they would have a large amount of people that would go ahead of them to make an announcement that he was coming. Now, what was one of the things that was done when a king or a royalty would come into a city? They sent the trumpets first. The trumpeters would come into the city and they'd blow their trumpets to make an announcement that they were coming into the city. Now, there was no trumpets that were blown here. However, we do see that the people laid their garments down so that Jesus' colt could walk on them. But here we see Jesus, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, coming into the city triumphant, not to set up his earthly kingdom, but to announce his heavenly kingdom. You know, what a sight it had to be to see this great multitude of people gather together to welcome the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, as I was watching the news last night, I saw these kids in Washington, D.C. You know, they said there's about 500,000. And I'm thinking to myself, I wonder how many of them are going to be in church today. Whoa. You know, if Jesus would have came into Washington, D.C. yesterday, would they have laid their garments down in front of him? I don't think so. Why? Because they don't know who he is. You know, many of these that were laying their garments down in front of him, they might have been part of the 5,000 that were fed. They might have been part of the 4,000 that were fed. They might have been the lepers that were made clean. They might have been those that Jesus had caused devils to come out of. You know, they might have been those that saw the mighty works that he did. But what a sight that had to be, having all these people lined up, laying their garments down in front of Jesus as he was coming down through the city. You know, if they could have realized or only realized who he really was and what he was going to do for them 1 week later. You know, they were taking their garments and branches and placing them in the way, and there's a great parade of people as they were walking down through there. But you know, not only that, but there's also a triumphal phrase. In verses 37 to 40, it says this, it says, "And when he was come nigh, even now, and descend unto the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, and all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto the Master, Rebuke thy disciples." Now, what we need to realize is this, is that when Jesus came into the city, there was a big roar of praise for him. Why was it the Pharisees rebuked them? They didn't want the Romans to realize that there may be a new king coming in. Now, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, it says, "And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You know, what a sight that had to be for this great multitude of people walking along and praising him, saying, "Glory to God for the King of Kings, Lord of Lords." You know, this great throng of people were all praising God for whom came to save them. You know, God loves it when we sing praises to him. Did you know that?
Yeah.
You know, one of the songs I like to sing is, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. You know, I love that song. I love, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You know, in Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, it says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created."
Amen.
You know, have you ever thought of that? Just think about that for a minute. God created four beasts. Four beasts. And if you look at the description of those four beasts, they had wings, they had different heads, but God made four beasts for one purpose. And what was that purpose? To give him praise. To give him praise. The Bible says that how often did they sleep? They never slept. They praised him night and day. And every time they gave praise to him, what happened to the 24 elders? They fell upon their face and they worshiped God. Wow. Yeah, think about that. Do you think God likes our praise? I do. I think we should praise him all the time. I think we should praise him every morning for just allowing us to get out of bed. In fact, many mornings I do praise him for allowing me to get out of bed. And it seems like the older I get, the more I have to praise him because the more I hurt. But you know, we should get used to praising God with a triumph of praise now. Because someday, we're going to have to give it to him over in heaven. You know, as Jesus rode, this young called all the people sang and gave him praise. But you know what? I also see that there was a triumph of tears. Look at verse 41. And when he was come nigh, he beheld the city, and he, what?
Wept
over it. I believe that there's a triumph of tears also. Jesus knew the hearts of the people. He knew that they would not truly believe who he was or what he was capable of doing. He knew they did not believe that he was the very Son of God. Jesus knew in just a few short days that he was going to be led away, that he was going to be mocked, that he was going to be beaten, that he was going to be tortured, that he was going to be hung upon a cross, and that he was going to die. He knew that. After all, he had the foreknowledge of God. Wow. Can you imagine that? Here you're riding into Jerusalem on a colt. People are laying their garments down in front of you. They're saying, Hosanna to the King of Kings. And you knowing in 7 days, or actually it'd be 5 days, you were going to die on a cross. What does it say he did? He wept over the city. As he's coming down off the hill from the Mount of Olives, he's looking across the city of Jerusalem. He sees all the houses in the city of Jerusalem. And he wept over them because he knew of their unbelief. What would Jesus do today if all of a sudden he's coming on Highway 79 down off the hill, right there by the National Guard place out there? He's coming down off that hill looking across at Florence. Would he weep? Would he weep because of the people's unbelief? Would he weep because the people are no longer think it's important to go to church? Would he weep because he knows that there's thousands that are not saved? You know, he knew they didn't believe who he was. Jesus wept over their unbelief. You know, many times it's no different today. People have heard of the Savior. There are those who may have been in this church, heard the gospel message, and have left not realizing the importance of accepting him as Lord and Savior. You know, there's been many that have come through the doors of this church and left a sinner just like they came in. One day, we'll weep over the lost. One day we're going to weep over those who have a Christless eternity in hell. We need to reach them today. Jesus wanted everybody to know him. He wanted everybody to know who he was and what he came to do. After all, there was a throng of people that day that were following him into Jerusalem. They were singing, Hosanna to the King of Kings. Have you ever wondered why they said that? It was because of what they had seen him do, not what he was going to do. They had seen many healed. They had seen 900 people fed, 9,000 people fed. They had seen many wonderful works. They had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. Listen, they had seen a lot of miracles. And they were glorifying him for what he was capable of doing, not what he was going to do. You know, there's no need for anyone not to believe that Jesus was who he was. Even today, there shouldn't be anyone that does not believe who the Lord Jesus is, because we have his word. We have his word on it. But there's so many today that won't open this book and read what's in the pages. They don't want to know who the Lord is. They don't want to know that he came to save the world from their sins. Jesus wept over the people who are going to kill him in just a few short days. He wept over the people that he knew that had no idea who he really was. And yet, he still had compassion upon them. Jesus made a triumphant entry into the city that day. Many followed him. However, this was all going to be changed very quickly. You know, what about everyone today? What have you done with the Savior? Have you followed his command for your life? Have you given him your time, your talents, your tithes, your testimony? Have you given him your praise as you should? Have you given him your heart? If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? Jesus made a triumph entry that day. Now it's up to us to do what we're going to do with it. You know, I can only imagine what it was like having these people put their garments in front of him, putting palm leaves down in front of him, and then walking across and coming down off that hill, the Mount of Olives, and stopping, looking across the city, and starting to weep over it, because he knew the hearts of the people. I am so glad that I'm not the Lord Jesus, so that I cannot see the hearts of the people. But he can. He knows each and every one of our hearts. He knows what we do, what we say, what we think. Do we do everything that we're commanded to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. We thank you for your love.